For we are not like God in the sense that we are created beings. We are creatures. We are like God in the sense that we are in the image of God. We have personal capacities as God does. So there's always a tension in the human being between being a creature and being responsible. That is, we are not to try to be more than a creature, because we can't be more than creatures. And yet many Christians try to do that. Many Christians would like to act as if they didn't need to eat, didn't need to sleep, didn't need to go to the toilet, and other things, which are just creaturely functions. A lot of people, you know, I think some people would like it if we could somehow get rid of our waste product by plugging into a wall for, you know, 3 minutes or something, instead of having to go to the toilet. But God created us as creatures, and there's nothing wrong with being a creature. Absolutely nothing wrong. God created us in that fashion. And what God made, He called very good. Okay? So you don't have to try to be more than a creature. You can be a creature. But He also created us as a very special kind of creature, and that is a creature in His image. And thus we have responsibility because we're moral beings. We're a little lower than God. And thus we have to fulfill our responsibilities or we'll be in rebellion. We'll be sinning. Now, Adam could have rebelled against more commands than just don't touch that tree, because that wasn't the first command that he was given. First command that he was given was be fruitful. Second one was multiply. Third one was replenish the earth. Next one was take dominion over the animals. No, name the animals, then take dominion over the earth. He was given all kinds of commands. He was to till the garden, to dress it, to keep it. Before, he was given the command not to eat of the tree. So he could have just sat down one day and said, I'm not going to work. And it would have been sin, because he would have been rebelling against what God told him to do. Or, I refuse to multiply. I will not reproduce. See? And he would have been in rebellion against God. You know, other things that he could have done that would have been sin against God besides the tree. The placement of the tree was necessary in God's government for him to state the law objectively to Adam. The other things were intuitive. I won't go into that. That's another couple of hours of lecture. But man does not have to be more than a creature, but he shouldn't be less than responsible. So man is a responsible creature. That's what a human being is. A responsible creature. So you and a cat have something in common. You're both creatures. But there's something you don't have in common as well. That is that one of you is a responsible creature and the other one is not a responsible creature. So don't try to be more than a creature. You don't have to be. And a lot of people, in trying to be more than creatures in their spirituality, miss out on an awful lot of good things because they're trying to be more than creatures. Some people have such a sense of responsibility that they think they can't take a half an hour to stand around and watch a beautiful sunset. They don't realize that that's part of being a creature, standing around and seeing the things that God has made. And that's just part of it. See? And that's, I think, is a part of our responsibility as well. And so a lot of people miss out on a lot of good things, a lot of enjoyable things, because they have such an overwrought sense of responsibility that they forget that they're creatures. Some people don't know how to enjoy food. They view food as a function rather than something to be enjoyed and to get pleasure out of. And so they don't know how to sit down at a meal and enjoy the food. That doesn't mean the food has to be extravagant or, you know, special or exotic or anything like that, but just to enjoy it. C.S. Lewis said he could think of no worse thing to watch than a person sitting down to a nice meal and then just throwing it down their throat, wolfing it down, and not spending the time to enjoy the meal. And C.S. Lewis also said he could never find a cup of tea big enough or a book long enough to suit him. He said that while he was, what was he reading at the time? He was reading one of these huge novels, you know, that's 800 pages, and was drinking a huge cup of tea at the time that he said it. He could never find a cup of tea big enough or a book long enough for him. And we miss a lot of that, you know. And we also lose a lot of people coming out of Eastern thought, we really lose them at this point, because many of them have learned how to relate to creation in a way that we haven't learned. They've learned how to enjoy the creation on a false philosophical basis, to be sure, but they've learned how to enjoy the creation. And we, of all people, as Christians, knowing where the creation has come from and the character of our Father, should be able to enjoy the creation to its maximum, because we know where it came from, we know what our relationship is to it, and we can relax with it and just enjoy what our Father has made. And that's one thing my wife has taught me a lot about, is enjoying creation. She gets all excited when she sees a bird. Doesn't matter if it's a blackbird, doesn't matter if it's a robin, doesn't matter what kind of bird it is. She gets all excited. Isn't that cute? And she likes any kind of small furry animals, anything like that, kittens, puppies, hamsters, mice. She even likes mice. You know, mouse is running around the house. She wants to see it because she thinks it's cute. You know, and no, she thinks we need to get rid of it as well because it's in the house. It's a carrier of disease, but she also thinks that they're cute. And she's taught me a lot about that. So, when you're fellowshipping with other people, you can miss a lot in your fellowship, a lot of real fulfillment in your relationship with other people when you don't recognize who they really are. If you miss the point that they're made in the image of God, you'll miss a certain aspect of enjoying another person and enjoying yourself. And if you miss the fact that they're, you overlook the idea that they are a creature, you will also miss something in enjoying other people. When you fellowship with someone else, you need to remember you're talking with a being that is made in the image of God, a little lower than God, a being that can determine its own destiny, can determine where it's going to be, whether it's going to know God or not know God, whether it's going to do what's right or what is wrong. There are things inside of there that this person made in the being of God can share with you by opening their mouth. And when a person does that, it's a tremendous privilege for us as fellow beings made in the image of God to hear what's coming out of that person. And we can miss some of our enjoyment in fellowship by not recognizing the beings, the greatness of the beings that we're having fellowship with. I was having fellowship with a fellow at the farm, and I just come to know him, a fellow from New Zealand. And as we were talking with each other, we started sharing about our fathers, and we found out that in our relationship with our fathers, we had very much in common in the way that we had been raised. And as he was sharing about it, he stopped speaking at one point, and he looked down at the floor. And I was watching his eyes and realized that there were all kinds of things going on inside of him. And the reason he had stopped was because of some of the things that he had been saying. And I think it just really sunk into him what he was talking about and the way that it had affected him and the way that he grew up and how it affected his relationship with his Heavenly Father. And he just stopped and he looked at the floor. And I could just tell from his eyes there were all these things going on inside of him. And it just struck me what a great being it was that I was speaking to. Yeah? That was a being made in the image of God. You can't relate to anything else but a human being in that fashion. And I got a tremendous urge, although I didn't know how he would take it culturally, so I didn't do it at that time. I got a tremendous urge to reach out and touch his face. Yeah. I wanted to touch him. And it was because I was recognizing that we have that in common, that we're beings made in the image of God. And it was just an overwhelming experience, a sense of awe, A-W-E, a sense of awe that I was actually able to communicate with another being that was made in the image of God. And I just wanted to reach out and touch it because it just seemed so almost unreal that I could be communicating with a being like that. And we can miss a lot of things if we don't, a lot of enjoyment. And sometimes it can actually cause a bit of consternation, a bit of frustration for some people, that they are communicating with beings made in the image of God. A girl came to me one time, and she said, maybe you, because you teach in the philosophy and stuff, maybe you can understand a problem that I have. So we went outside to talk about this problem that she had. And her problem was this. She saw reality as it was. That was her problem. I said, well, that's not really a big problem. She didn't know it was that way, though. What was happening was she would look at the beings around her, that is human beings, interacting with each other. saying things to each other, doing things for each other, and it would just totally freak her out. Because she realized that what they were doing to each other was they were not playing games. They were living life. And all of the things that they were doing had a tremendous significance. A significance that she really couldn't comprehend because she saw that people were made in the image of God, and the choices that they were making determined whether they were going to know God, not know God, destroy themselves, improve themselves, bring grief to God, bring happiness to God. All these things that were going on in the simple little choices that people were making towards each other day after day after day. And she would see that as it really was, and it would become so overwhelming for her that she would start to think, it must all be a game. It's got to be unreal. It can't be real because it can't be that significant. And if it's that significant, how can I possibly participate in it and not get myself destroyed? She was just freaked out by how significant the choices were that people were making. And I said, well, it's proper to see things that way because that's how significant the choices are. Men are a little lower than God. And the choices are that significant. But you must remember at the same time, see, she was having a clash between being a creature and being responsible. She knew she was responsible, but she thought as a creature that she couldn't fulfill the terrible responsibility that she had. And yet God recognizes that we are but dust. He recognizes that we are creatures, and we never have responsibilities that go beyond what we can fulfill. And I said, that's the truth that you need to have in your mind that will protect you from that sense of wanting to withdraw from reality and think that it's a game. Yes, those people are making choices, and they're responsible for the choices that they make, but they're never given responsibility beyond what they can fulfill. And you are not given responsibility beyond what you can fulfill. And that's the truth that you need to remind yourself of when you begin to feel that way. Maybe some of you have had that kind of experience. I've had it from time to time as well. Okay, so we need to recognize when we communicate with other people that they're made in the image of God. And what awful, A-W-E, you know, if you'll, not awful in the sense of bad, but they fill you with awe, beings that they are, and wonderful beings, a little lower than God. And at the same time, we must remember that they're creatures as well. And we can be awed by man's greatness, and at the same time, we can be awed, A-W-E-D, by man's smallness. Now, I'd like you to look around at the other creatures that are around you, and to see, come on, look around. I want you to look around, and I want you to see that they all have a nose. You see that? They've all got a nose. Everybody here does have a nose, don't they? Right? Got a nose. And those noses have particular shapes, don't they? And they're all different. Now you don't have to be ashamed of your nose. It's just your nose. That's all it is. Nothing good or evil about your nose. It's just different from everybody else's. And it doesn't matter if you have a wart on the end of your nose. It doesn't make any difference at all. Okay? Now, you've got noses, right? You see these people around you that have noses? Now, touch somebody's nose. And husbands and wives, I think you should touch somebody else's noses. Now see, we have to remember that at the same time that we're made in the image of God, that we're also creatures. Other people have noses, and they have eyes too. Want to look around at some eyes? No, don't touch somebody's eyes, but you can look at their eyes. Have you ever noticed that little kids want to touch babies' eyes? You ever seen that before? And you have to tell kids, no, don't do that, that'll hurt them. See? But they want to touch other little kids' eyes. Why? Because they're fascinated by them, by eyes. And we lose that sense of fascination by other people's eyes. You know, you can tell an awful lot of what's going on inside of a person by if you learn to study their eyes. Mm-hmm. Learn to study their faces as well. Read the book of Proverbs very carefully and note any place. It's an interesting exercise. Note any place it talks about something that you do with your body and what it indicates. Such as, a wicked man makes his face hard. The person who compresses his lips brings evil to pass. I was teaching one time, and while I was teaching, I said a very straight, direct point concerning sin. And I saw a woman, just her whole face went hard. She compressed her lips together, and I had to resist the urge. I wanted to turn around to her and quote that scripture to her, "The person who presses his lips together brings evil to pass," because I knew that what was going on inside of her was very evil. And I had to stop at that point and pray. I said, "Excuse me, I've got to pray," and resist the enemy, because I felt like I was being attacked spiritually. And I went to the pastor afterwards, and I said, what was going on when I had to stop was that I got a response from a person that was sitting there that was very wicked. And he said, "The person that was sitting behind me to the right, right?" And I said, "Yes, that was the person." He said, "Yep, she's wicked." And that whole thing could be, it was expressed on her face. People who are bitter, the scripture says, also make their faces hard. And you'll see lines on their faces from gritting their teeth all the time, grinding their teeth when they get bitter. I confronted... a fellow once about his sin, about his bitterness towards his father. And he said, "Why do you think that I'm bitter towards my father?" I said, "Because when I mention your father, you grit your teeth." See the muscles stand out on the side of his face. "So when I mention your father, you grit your teeth." And the Bible says that's an indication of a bitter man. You grit their teeth. Now, one guy walked into the coffee shop one time, and he leaned on the counter and he said, "Man," he said, "I don't know why I have so much trouble in my life." And I looked at his eyes and I watched him for a while, and I said, "If you didn't commit so much fornication, you wouldn't have so much trouble." He walked away. He sat down in another place and he started to talk again, and I said, "Oh, you've been a Christian before, haven't you?" And he said, "Yeah, I have." And I said, "You hate your father too, don't you?" And he said, "Yes, I do." He said, "How do you know those things about me?" And I said, "I can just look at your face and you have all the signs that the scripture says of what's going on in your life. You can learn those things from the book of Proverbs." See, some people don't take the book of Proverbs very seriously when they read it. God gives a specific indication. I was talking to about 18 guys in the service one night, and as I was teaching, I said something about sin, and a guy pulled his head back like that. And I said, "You, why did you resist what I just said in your heart?" He was just shocked, you see. But the scripture says, "The person, being often reproved and hardens his neck, shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy." The person who is reproved and resists hardens their neck. They stiffen their neck. They pull their head back like that. I can tell when somebody's resisting what I say. They pull their head back. Automatic reaction. Anyway, so everybody's going to be watching. Are you sure that their head is their head is loose? Okay. Right, but we can miss a lot of enjoyment out of other people because we don't recognize that they're creatures. We don't learn to enjoy noses and ears. That's one thing I like to do is pull on people's ears. I enjoy ears. Do you like ears? Well, I have had some people that have after my lecture and stuff have, you know, like girls have often wondered whether the beard was coarse or whether it was fine, or, you know, was it soft, or whatever, and have come up to feel my beard. I said, "Well, it's fine. You can feel my beard if you want. I mean, anybody can feel my beard if they want to. I feel it all the time." So, but it's just that we have so many cultural inhibitions. No, you don't do things like that. You don't feel somebody's beard, you know. There was one guy that used to greet me by coming up and grabbing my beard and going, "Hi, Mike." He had to go back and forth with his hand or die. He didn't realize that sometimes that can hurt. But we have so many cultural inhibitions that we're afraid to do things like that. I was talking with a guy one time, and I'd only known him for about 10 minutes, and he had the brightest blue eyes of anybody, unreal blue eyes. And I said, "Are you wearing contacts?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Are they tinted?" And he said, "Yes." I said, "Are your eyes the same color?" And he said, "Yeah, it doesn't really change the color of my eyes, and my eyes are really bright blue." And I said, "You know what I'd like to tell you?" He said, "What?" I said, "I think you have pretty blue eyes." He said, "Well, thank you." And then I explained to him what I meant by that, was that God was trying to teach me that when I see things like that I should mention those kinds of things. Because many times we miss the healing that we need from other the affirmation of other people because we're afraid culturally to say something like that. See? I mean, it's okay to tell a guy that he looks handsome, but to tell him that he has pretty blue eyes, you know, people go, hmm. But this guy didn't respond that way. He said, well, thank you. And we need to communicate those things to other people. Somebody goes to all the trouble to really do their hair up nicely. Say some girl really goes to the trouble to do her hair nicely, and then nobody ever says anything about it. See? And so she begins to wonder after a while if maybe she should just let her hair hang straight. It won't make any difference anyway. People don't make any compliment if I do my hair or don't do my hair, so it doesn't make any difference. And we need to mention those kinds of things to people because they need that kind of affirmation. We'll have a lecture later this week on healing, how to heal people through sharing affection. But that's another lecture. But I was sitting on a couch one day, and there were four of us on a couch. My wife was on one side, I was sitting sort of in the middle, then there was another brother on the other side of me, and his wife was on the other side of him. And as we were sitting there, it was a three-person couch, and we had four people squashed on it for family time. We were all squished in. And this person, as we were having a time of prayer, I realized that the guy sitting next to me was breathing. Huh? That he was warm, and that he was breathing. And what I was realizing was that he was a creature, just like I am. Yeah. And even his wife always called him a cute little critter. You know, she thought he was a cute little critter. But I just recognized that he's sitting next to me. He's a creature. He has to breathe. He's warm. He thinks. He feels. He, you know, all those things that are just a part of being the creature that God's made him to be. And we miss a lot of things of enjoying sunsets and looking at animals and enjoying the wind and the rain. And, you know, we don't take walks in the rain because inconvenient. It gets us wet. And sometimes when the rain is warm, you need to go without your coat in the rain and get wet. You need to have those kinds of experiences where you don't separate yourself from being a creature. I don't want you to catch a cold now, but you can learn how to enjoy those things. Or how about eating food with your hands instead of eating it with, you know, it's good to eat food with your hands every now and then to remember that you're just a creature. And, you know, kids don't eat food. They experience food. You ever notice that? They take food, and for some reason, when they get to a certain age, they have a real propensity to find the back of their right ear. You ever seen that? They take food, and they'll have a whole handful of food, and they'll go. They have a real ability to do that. I don't know what, if it's a reflex or whatever, but they, right behind the right ear, and dumping the food over their head, you know, if you let them get away with it. And sure, they need to be disciplined to learn how to eat their food properly, not get it all over the place, but they really enjoy their food. They feel it. They listen to it. They take their hard things and they throw them in the water and they swish them around, you know, in their glass of water, and their mom goes, no, don't do that. And they really experience their food. They feel it, you know, all over their face. And we need to do things like that now and then, not all the time. And I don't know that we need to go to all those extremes, but we can feel our food and smell it and eat it with our hands every now and then. We need to do those kinds of things. I spoke on this once and somebody served in somebody's house and they served cake afterwards. And before the lady could get the forks out, everybody was eating with their hands and feeding it to other people. And she brought the forks out and the forks weren't needed anymore. That everybody was already eating with their hands. But we can miss an awful, awful lot because we don't know how to be creatures. We don't know how to enjoy our smallness. And we can miss a lot too because we don't know how to enjoy our greatness. Enjoy that other people are created in the image of God and that we are made in the image of God. We must not miss that. Now, how do you avoid the all-or-nothing syndrome? In the United States, we have an all-or-nothing syndrome. You're either a great success or you're nothing. And we are taught that in our papers, magazines, movies, school. You either have to be the one who wins out completely or you're a nothing. And that's not the way that God looks at us. We do not have to be a complete success or be nothing. We can be a significant something. And we can do a significant something. We are responsible, but we're not responsible for everything or everyone or every circumstance. We're responsible, and we have to find out what our responsibilities are and fulfill them. But we must remember we're not responsible for everything. I used to get so frustrated when people would come to me and say, Mike, I've got this problem. And I wouldn't have an answer for them. Yeah, I don't know. And it took me a long time to really understand that there wasn't anything evil or wicked or whatever about saying, I don't know, or I'm sorry, I can't help you. There isn't anything wrong with that at all. It simply means that we're recognizing that we are creatures. I can say, God can help you, and we can pray. I can pray together with you, but I right now can't help you. Maybe you should go see so-and-so. Maybe they could help you with that problem. Maybe they could give you some counsel, but I can't. And there are times when we ourselves are going through problems, and people will come to us and say, I've got a problem with na-na-na-na-na-na. And it's just the proper thing to say, I'm sorry, I'm going through a problem myself right now, and I really can't help you. I'm not in any position to help you right now. And to send them to someone else that can help them. We don't have to be responsible for everybody. We don't have to be able to solve everybody's problems. We can't anyway. We can't give counsel to everyone who comes to us because our knowledge is limited. We can't be in more than a place at a time, although we are really more than a place at a time, but you recognize your hands are not in the same place your head is, right? So you occupy more than one place at a time. Anyway, that's getting into God's metaphysics, but where is God? But it's not wrong for you to say, I don't know. I was so relieved when I found out that Jesus had to say, I don't know. Somebody came to him and said, Jesus, when are you going to come back? And he said, I don't know. The Father knows, but I don't know. The angels don't know, but the Father knows. Don't worry about it. That he knows now? That's something that the Father has put in his own authority. I don't know if he knows now or not. But see, whether or not the Father even knows exactly when it's going to be is another question. That's going to be something he's going to choose. He's going to send the Son back again. But whether or not he actually knows the actual time is another question, because it's conditional upon what we as the body of Christ do, according to 2 Peter 3:11-12. It says we're to look forward to and to hasten the coming of the day of God. And the word hasten means to make it happen sooner. And if we can make the day of God come sooner, that means it's conditional upon what we choose to do. And so I think it's dependent upon what we're doing more than on what the Father wants to do. Okay, so maybe he knows now, maybe he doesn't. I don't know. So remember, you're not everything, but you're not nothing. You are a significant something. You are a significant something, and you can do a significant something. And in addition to the intrinsic value that you have, because you've been created in the image of God, there are also these wonderful things because you've become a Christian. These do not establish your value, but they do give you a particular relationship with God which can be fulfilling to you. First of all, in addition to our being intrinsically made in the image of God, we have these benefits as Christians. Number one, we're children of God, or we're children of the King. Number two, we are members of the Messiah. We are part of the Christ, or the Messiah. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, though the body is one and yet has many members, it's still one body. And though the many members are many, or though it's one body, there are still many members. And he says, so also is the Christ. So also is the Messiah. There's a definite article in the Greek. The Messiah is this way as well. That is, that the Messiah does not consist of just the head or just a part of the body, but consists of the whole thing together. And that means the head, who is whom? Who's the head of the body? In this case, we're going to put Jesus, because the word Christ means Messiah. Right? Jesus is the head of the body. And then who's the body? It's the church. And the head and the body together, according to that verse, are the Messiah. And that means the whole thing is the Messiah. And so we are members of the Messiah. We are part of God's revelation to the world. He is revealing himself to the world, and he started through the life of Jesus, and he's continuing through our lives. Jesus started to put the Godhead on display, and we are continuing to put the Godhead on display. In 1 Corinthians 6, there are a couple of other references like this, but and you can find them later on your own reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of the Messiah? Shall I then take away the members of the Messiah and make them the members of a harlot? May it never be. Okay. So we are members of the Messiah. We are part of God's revelation, God's anointed one, given to the world. And so as a part of the anointed one, we display the Father to the world in the way Jesus displayed the Father to the world in the life that we live. Okay, number three. Now, by that I'm not saying that we are Jesus. You must recognize that. So don't take me out of my context. I'm not saying we are Jesus. Big difference there. But we are members of the Messiah, of the Christ. Number three, we are part of the temple of God. That is, we are the temple of God, and each one of us individually are stones in the temple of God. So, all you rocks, all you stones out there who are part of the temple of God, we are the temple of God. The person who destroys the temple of God, him will God destroy. What, do you not know that you, plural, are the temple of God? And if any man destroys the temple, him will God destroy. That is, the person who causes a lack of unity in the body, God will destroy him. That's what it's talking about. You destroy the temple. That is, you bring division between yourself and other members of the body. And the scripture says, him will God destroy. Number four, we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, what does it mean to be an heir of God? That means that when God is passing out his inheritance, it's going to go to us. Right? That which he owns and is going to give away as inheritance is going to be given to us. And what does God, what belongs to God? Unto him belong glory and honor, power, wisdom, might, dominion, majesty, salvation. And when God's passing out his inheritance, we're going to inherit it. And that's what we're going to inherit. Much nicer than a mansion, huh? Glory, majesty, dominion, power, might, salvation. And we're also joint heirs with Christ. That means that as the Father turns the kingdom over to Jesus, that means we inherit it along with him. And number five, every one of us has our own ministry and our own part to play in the body. We can neither say, I don't need other members of the body, nor can we say, nobody needs me. Those are the two attitudes, superiority and inferiority, that Paul the Apostle says no member of the body should have in 1 Corinthians 12. You cannot say, I don't need the other members of the body. That's superiority. Nor can you say, the other members of the body don't need me. That's inferiority, and both of those are pride. And he says, we're not to respond that way, but we're to say, I am needed by the body, and I need all the other members of the body. So we recognize who we are, recognize our ministry is important, and the ministries of other people are important, and we need them as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you created us in your image, and that we are the significant beings that you say that we are. Thank you that you've made this revelation to us, Lord, and that we don't have to be in the dark or think that we're accidents that have come about by some form of evolution. Just thank you, Father, that you made us and you intended us to be. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to see our significance before you and the significance of other people and to treat them the way that you want us to treat them. Pray that you'll teach us, Lord, how to view one another
and how to view ourselves. I pray that you'll increase, Lord, our image of ourselves and help us to have a correct image of ourselves so that we can respond to you properly and to other people correctly and to ourselves. Work on us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. Reveal those places where we've degraded ourselves or thought of ourselves in an improper fashion or thought of ourselves as not valuable. Oh, speak to us, Lord, by your Spirit. Convict us where we need conviction and encourage us where we need an encouragement. We pray that you'll teach us how to respond to one another as being made in the image of God and yet as the creatures that we are. Teach us to enjoy life, Lord. You've given us richly all things to enjoy, and I pray that you'll teach us how to enjoy them for your glory's sake. In the name of Jesus. Amen.